O God, set us free. Pour your Spirit into our hearts and open our eyes to see your kingdom, your reign on this blessed earth. Guide us in your way through your name. Amen. You may be seated. One of the key themes that runs through the Gospel of Luke is a focus on Jesus as embodying the fullness of Sabbath, the one in whom the kingdom of God takes shape and form. The kingdom of God, a kingdom defined by the smallest things, located first amongst the most unlikely people, the women, the outcasts, the children, and those who are enslaved. In his ministry, Jesus proclaims again and again that the kingdom of God has come near, a kingdom that looks like the fulfillment of Mary's Magnificat, where the hungry are filled and the lowly are lifted up. And Jesus' proclamation to proclaim a release to the captives, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And following in that prophetic tradition of Jeremiah, Jesus does not hesitate to call out those places where the kingdom has become distorted, to pluck down, to overthrow, to pull down, and yet simultaneously to build and to plant. The gospel we read today is another in a series of temple encounters between Jesus and the religious leaders of the day. Most of these take place on the Sabbath, as the community gathers to celebrate and to lift their collective voices in praise to God. And in some ways, those leaders are right to be so defensive about preserving the Sabbath. The Sabbath, of course, we know right in the beginning of Genesis. God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all the work God had done in creation. God rested. God rested in the knowledge that all things had been completed. God rested in the delicate, interwoven, interrelated creation. God rested in the perfectly balanced and reconciled good creation. But as we fast forward a few millennia, we've moved fairly far from God's wholeness and balance. And so in Deuteronomy, the Sabbath command is repeated. Observe the Sabbath and keep it holy. You have 6 days you can labor, but the seventh is a Sabbath, and not just for you. For your sons, your daughters, for your slaves, for your animals, for your land, for the aliens in your towns, so that your slaves may rest as well as you. Because remember, you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, keep the Sabbath. In case it wasn't clear in the Genesis story, the people are reminded that how you practice the Sabbath is how you participate in God's life here and now. Unless there is justice and liberation, unless there is equal rest for the stranger, the slave, and the land, you may be missing part of the true Sabbath rest. This is not just about a cessation of work, but a countercultural posture that proclaims our absolute trust in God. This pause is meant to retrain our ears to hear the voice of God instead of the voice of those God that says we must do more, be more, take more, survive by whatever means. Walter Brueggemann has a great book called Sabbath as Resistance. And he writes that the God that Israel followed into the wilderness is unlike all the gods the slaves have known before. This God is not to be confused with the insatiable gods of imperial productivity. This God is revealed as a God of mercy, steadfast love, and faithfulness, who is committed to covenantal relationships. This God of mercy, of steadfast love, is revealed again as we hear our gospel today. Jesus, fully participating in the worshiping life of his community, does what so many of us can be afraid to do. He breaks convention and social and religious norms. In the midst of the solemnity of worship and ritual, he stops. And sees. He sees a woman who has become invisible in society, bent over and marginalized by her illness, and liberates her and enables her to reclaim her place in community, in the community of God's beloved people. The language of bondage and freedom is the language of Exodus, and in his action, Jesus recalls the community to the heart of why it is they gather, the heart of the Sabbath, that everything might echo God's praise, that all the world live with heads lifted up, not bowed over because of inequality or hate, discrimination or fear or pain, that we might return to God and a kind of Sabbath rest that renews, refreshes, reconciles, and liberates. A Sabbath rest that sets us free and recalls us to God's dream of a renewed creation. Eugene Peterson points out that the Sabbath is not primarily about us, not about how it might benefit us, but it is about God and how God forms us. It is not in the first place about what we do or don't do, it is about God completing and resting and blessing and sanctifying. And it means stopping and being quiet long enough to see, open-mouthed with wonder, resurrection wonder, so that we too can respond and enter into what the resurrection of Jesus continues to do. And this is urgent work. For as we have learned this weekend, our lives are beautiful, fragile, and fleeting. We must learn again to prioritize what we have been taught to think of as wasted time. For without the ability to stop, we cannot begin to see with the eyes of Christ. We need to stop so that we can see and respond to the people around us, to the earth that is burning around us. To stop and lay down again for a moment our own righteous indignation or anger, so that we might hear Christ's words and claim Christ's vision and authority to respond and to liberate. It is only by stopping for a moment that we can begin again in the resurrection pain and wonder of being disciples of the living God in our time and place. I think in some small way, that's what we do each time we gather in living rooms or on Sunday afternoons. We come to be recalled and reminded of who we are and where the kingdom is located. For it is located with the brokenhearted, with those who are mourning, with the family of Carter, and his blessed mother holding him as you called him home. And we come to grieve and to pray and to find companions along the way. This afternoon, as a community, we will come again to this table, affirming our relationship to each other and to God, and our absolute trust that these few crumbs of bread and a sip of wine or juice will be the bread we need for today, the sustenance that we need to continue to love God and each other and this world. Brueggemann again says, "I have come to think that the moment of giving the bread of Eucharist as gift is the quintessential center of the notion of Sabbath rest in our Christian tradition. It is gift. We receive in gratitude. We are on the receiving end without accomplishment, achievement, or qualification. It is a gift, and we are grateful." That moment of gift is a peaceable alternative that many who are weary and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care, receive gladly. The offer of free gift, faithful to Judaism, might let us learn enough to halt the dramatic anti-neighborliness in which our society is madly and uncritically committed. Just as the woman is returned fully to community, we need God's Spirit alive within us and the accountability, love, and challenge of each other to move us from blindness to sight, to take on systems that oppress, especially when they are embedded in our own structures and ways of being church, to hold each other in the depths of our pain, and to find the courage to lay everything aside in order to walk with our neighbor who is bowed over, and to work for her liberation, knowing that our life is bound with theirs. So may we come again to the one who calls us to be set free. May we come and find rest for our souls. And in the midst of pain that seeks to bring us to our knees, may we lift our heads and hear Christ's call to a life of freedom and resurrection wonder. Amen.